Good morning. I am thankful for this day and this time. I was away from Truett last semester, doing my mentoring at First Baptist Oklahoma City, like Dr. Garland said, and I certainly missed this community of people. Seminary has been a long and difficult journey for me, but my time during my mentoring was wonderful. The Lord was with me, and I felt like I came alive. And I'd like to speak to you today out of that experience and out of the things that God taught me during that time. Let us begin with prayer. God, we come to you now asking that you open our hearts to hear a message from you. May the words that I speak be from you. May they honor you and edify this body of believers. God, we love you. And we thank you for meeting with us in this place. Amen. It had been a week and a half on the open road, and patients were growing thin. My brothers and I stuffed our faces with a continental breakfast while my dad tried to pack the car. My mom did her best to keep us quiet, but it's not easy keeping a 13-year-old, a 10-year-old, and an 8-year-old under control in a busy hotel lobby. With each step we took closer to the outside air, we each plotted out our arguments. You see, the rule was you couldn't start the battle till you reached the outdoors. Once we were outside, my older brother would declare, "Clearly, I deserve the best seat in the car, for I am the oldest and the most mature." And I would come back in a whiny, high-pitched voice that I always had. "That is not fair. I am a girl, and girls always deserve the best seats." Soon, my younger brother would come back and say, "Come on, guys, I never get anything good." The game continues when my older brother pleads with my dad, saying, "Dad, don't you want to sit next to me for the next several hours? Don't you enjoy me the most?" "Clearly, you are mistaken," I argue. "I am the best behaved, and I deserve that seat." My dad puts a stop to this game when violence breaks out and threatens to turn the van around, even though we are in a minivan in Connecticut and our home is far away in Oklahoma. The truth is that our arguments were silly, and none of us deserved that seat any more than anyone else. We were all really just thankful to be on the trip with our parents. Now imagine with me for a moment a journey much longer than 2 weeks. Take away the Hunter Green minivan, the air conditioning, and the three screaming kids. Rather imagine a dusty, filthy road going to Palestine. There was a band of brothers traveling. They had been traveling for such a long time. This man named Jesus walked into their lives and asked them to leave their lives. Asked them to leave everything that was familiar to them, to follow him. And they did. It had been such a long time since they had said yes to Jesus. Now at this point, they had been together for a long, long time, and they probably knew each other pretty well. James probably knew how Peter took his coffee. And to make matters worse, it seemed that Jesus was playing favorites. There were three of them he invited into even more intimate moments than the rest. There were three he felt closer to. All of us have those people we feel closer to in our lives, those we feel understand us a little better than the rest. And if we're honest, that feels nice. It feels good to allow ourselves to be known. The only problem with that is, perhaps, that makes others feel on the outside. They have seen this man, Jesus, perform miracles that they cannot explain, cast out demons, and heal people that have been sick their entire lives. He must have been irresistible. And they have waited so long, and now finally, they are on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going to take his place as king. It was about time. Except, Why does he keep talking about suffering and dying? I mean, this is the third time now, and each time he talks about suffering, he's talking about it with more graphic detail. Why is he ruining what is supposed to be such a wonderful journey? Our story picks up in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Jesus has just told the disciples that he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be condemned to death, suffer, and die, but that 3 days later he will rise. It's a little strange that we move straight from Jesus' words of his own fate to our message today about our friends James and John. So here Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and die, and in walk our good friends James and John. I'd like to say they walk in and offer a word of sympathy or support. Even better, they could walk in and say, Jesus, we've got your back. We're here for you. Rather, it seems they didn't quite hear the words Jesus had just spoken. For they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Can you imagine the audacity? That shocks me. That is not how Jesus taught us to pray. These two have been with him since Galilee. They have walked those roads, and they have listened to him teach, and they have watched him love and serve others. They have even watched him submit to the authority of God, even though two chapters before they heard Peter proclaim that he was the Christ. And now they have the audacity to ask the Christ, the Son of God, to do anything they want. Well, certainly we would never do anything that brazen, thank goodness. We would never ask God to do things according to our plans instead of according to his plans. I know I never ask God to do things my way, assuming my way is best. Then again, perhaps I can think of a time or two when I felt the need to explain the urgency of a situation to God. I thought maybe he didn't understand the timetable I was working with down here. If God could just hurry up and give me an answer by my deadline, things would go so much smoother. God, if you could just give me this job, I would have so much more time to serve you. God, if you could just heal my husband or my wife, I just know everything else would fall into place. God, are you listening? I've got it all worked out. Here's the plan. Instead of a harsh rebuke, which I would certainly anticipate, how does Jesus respond? Well, he engages them in a conversation. How kind. He knows they don't understand what he's telling them. So he says, what do you want me to do for you? Perhaps at this point they think they've got him. He's at least entertaining their request. So they respond, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now what on earth are they talking about? He has just finished saying he's going to suffer and die, and they want to join him in his glory? Surely that's not what they're talking about. Now let us not forget our advantage as readers and hearers of the scripture. We get to listen in on the conversation James and John have with Jesus. We also have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. We know about the cross and the resurrection. We know the whole story that Mark tells. So before we judge our friends, James and John, too quickly, let's remember they've spent their whole lives waiting for a Messiah to come and reign in glory on earth. This talk about suffering and dying just does not fit in. They believe they are going to Jerusalem to reclaim the throne. They still understand Jesus in terms of the kingdom of this world, not a heavenly kingdom. They wanted to secure their seats among the group, among the people. They had been with Jesus from the beginning, after all, and they deserved that seat. To sit at Jesus' right and his left would have been the greatest seats of power. Essentially, they were asking to be his Secretary of State and Secretary of Defense. Now here, Jesus is trying to get them to focus their eyes on the kingdom of heaven. But their eyes remain focused on themselves and on the kingdom of this world. My guess is that during this conversation, Jesus' heart sank. Let's not forget that although he is fully divine, Jesus is also fully human, with flesh and blood, and he had the same emotions and feelings that each one of us have. And so while he is talking to his best friends, he's telling them he is going to Jerusalem to face his greatest fears, and all they can think about is themselves. I would imagine that their request hurt them. My guess is that his walk to the cross was a lot lonelier than we can imagine. Jesus' response to them is interesting. He understands exactly what they're asking because he knows what's in their heart. He knows all too well what lies ahead for him and for the disciples. He tells them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink this cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And without hesitation, as if they don't even think about the words they utter, they say, "We can." The cup and baptism are two very powerful symbols in the Jewish and Christian tradition. They can be understood, the cup can be understood to be a metaphor for the life and experience that God handed out. It can either be a cup of joy or a cup of suffering, as it is in this case. Baptism should be understood as being immersed or submerged. Jesus was asking them if they could bear to be submerged in the pain and death that he was about to go through. This picture of being immersed in death with Jesus so that we can be raised with him is a powerful picture. The rest of verse 39 is hard for me to read. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Oh, how it must have hurt him to know that these two he loved so deeply were going to suffer so greatly in the days to come. They didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. They couldn't see how it must grieve our Lord to allow us to go through such pain. He could have spared them from the pain that was to come. He could have, but it was not his Father's will. You see, God had a greater purpose in mind. Jesus goes on to tell them that it is not for him to decide who sits at his right and his left. Even that is up to the Father. The story shifts its focus at this point. The other 10 disciples have not been on the scene up till this point. It's just been James and John and Jesus. So before we judge them too quickly, might you think of how you might react? So the other 10 disciples come on at this time. They are tired, a little cranky, probably more than a little confused, but they keep following. So they've been caught up now, and they've heard about the conversation between Jesus and these other two. Now, what would your reaction have been? Mine would have been worse. If I would have been a part of this group for several years, and two members snuck off behind my back and tried to one-up me, you better believe I would have been mad. The scripture tells us that they were indignant. They were angry. This is an issue of justice, and this is not even the first time this issue had come up. Merely one chapter before, all 12 of the disciples were arguing over this very issue of who was greatest, and Jesus had already settled this very issue. Now they had snuck off to try to be the greatest. how do you imagine the rest of them might have felt? Not only were they already outsiders because Peter, James, and John were on the inside. So James and John's request not only hurt Jesus, but they really betrayed the other 12. Perhaps some of you know what it feels like to be on the outside, to wish you felt included or important. These disciples were indignant. They were angry, and they were hurt. Now Jesus, as he often does, used this opportunity to teach the disciples one more time what it looked like to follow him, to be his disciple. There is a big difference between the worldly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. The worldly standard for greatness is power. How much authority do you have? Your worth or greatness is defined by how many people you are under you. The higher you are up in a company, the more people you're responsible for. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I find myself guilty of this too. When I was 20 years old, I was a youth minister in Oklahoma, and I got to hire my own intern, and I had my own secretary and my own office. And by those standards alone, I thought I was really important. The only problem is that Jesus has a different idea of importance. The heavenly standard of greatness is not measured by how many people are serving you, but by those you are serving. Jesus called his disciples to become servants. He went even further than that. He called us to become slaves to all. The last verse in this section, verse 45, we find in the first time in Mark, Jesus interprets the purpose of his life. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This message is countercultural. It does not make sense. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to serve, and he's asking us to serve as well. Why would God come to serve his creation? I have wrestled with this question for some time now, and I believe I am finally coming to a little bit of an understanding. Love. The only reason a creator would come to serve his creation is love. The only reason God, the only reason Jesus would come and walk the dusty roads to Jerusalem all the way to the cross is love. Being a servant is not a glamorous job. It is messy and it is hard. It means doing the jobs that no one else wants to do. It means tending to the needs of others and not seeking power. What does this look like in your life? It means instead of beating on God's door for that perfect job, say yes when God shows a person in need right in front of you. It means going to see the widow without any money just as much as you go to see the widow with all the money. Perhaps we are called to serve everyone in the church, not just those that are kind and smell nice. We are called to be servants and slaves to all. There is a big difference between doing an act of service and being a servant. We are called here in this passage to a life of servanthood. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Would you please pray with me? God, help us to understand what this means in our lives. Help us to know how to serve others throughout our week. Show us opportunities in our churches, in our families, in this school, God, where we can serve other people. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for coming and walking among us. We thank you for having the courage to walk all the way to the cross. Your love is so amazing to us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.